prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We just went where we felt called to go to cry out to God for the local ministers and pastors in the area, whether it be spiritual warfare, crying out for souls, the youth, for miracles and healing. It just helped us focus as we cried out to God and stormed the heavens last night. It was an incredible time. Now, the other thing that we instituted, and I don't know whether you picked up on it earlier when Pastor Jules was talking about it, but we've put in place some prayer bowls. Now, it's a concept that we've borrowed, if you like, from the great Brownsville Revival. And the whole idea is that if you have a heart cry, you can write it down and just put it in the prayer bowl and know that it will be frequently prayed over. See, God knows your heart. He knows what you've written down there. He knows what your heart cry is. And so we encourage people, you know, you don't have to put your name. Sometimes there are just some things that you can't, share when you come up and respond that you want prayer for or need God to bring breakthrough in, but you can write it down. And you don't need to put your name to it. It's anonymous. God knows what you're writing, and He knows what your heart cry is. And then as we moved around and prayed on last night, many times people came and just prayed over the bowls. Pastor Jules and I have already tonight. During the river time that you'll find different ones, we'll go over and lay hands and just, Lord, these heart cries that are written down here, Lord, we ask, intervene. Where healing is needed, release healing. Where salvation is needed, bring salvation. Where breakthrough financially is needed, bring it. Where deliverance is needed, bring it. So we encourage you to take moments to pray over the bowl, to write stuff in there if you need to. And so we've started it last night, and already you'll notice that they are starting to fill up. We've seen people where they put photographs in. At the Allendale Outpouring, in Pastor Dan's church, we had a big, huge bowl there, and some extraordinary miracles and answers of prayer started to come through. And we'd get these testimonies coming through where people would write or would call up and tell Pastor Dan about, I put a request, a prayer request, I wrote on a piece of paper this particular need, and God has answered it. And we're going, well, we don't remember you mentioning this up on the altar. They're, oh, no, I put it on a piece of paper, I put it in the prayer bowl. And it was just extraordinary answers of prayer, the majesty of God coming through. So that's what the prayer bowls are about. And again, I want to reiterate, each night now, there are those who just feel to call and intercede, going up to the upper room, and just during the time of the ministry of the scriptures, they're going to be people up there praying. And when they feel released, they'll just come down and join. And you are encouraged. If you feel a call to intercede or pray while the meeting's on, then the whole idea is that after the praise and worship, stay and be a part of the praise and worship. But round about near the end of the praise and worship, just slip on up there, pray for as long as you feel called to. And then once the ministry time starts, of course, you're quite free to come down at any time. It's not legislated, it's not restrictive, but we just believe there needs to be intercession going on while these meetings are going on, and hence there's now people up in the prayer room praying while this meeting is on. Tomorrow night, Pastor Dan's going to be preaching. And I've asked him to share about just the extraordinary accident. He knows he's got brains, you see, because they've been seen. And I mean, have you seen your brains? He's seen his. He's got an amazing story he's going to tell, and just what resulted from this horrendous accident. If you're queasy in your stomach, then don't have supper before you come to the meeting, all right? Because it's pretty horrible what he's going to share. And he's going to share also just about the depths of the depression that he was in, and how God came through and how he came out of it. So I'm looking forward to tomorrow night when Pastor Dan shares. Hallelujah. Tonight I want to share around a concept. You're going to have quite a lot of I'm not very good at operating this thing. You're going to have quite a lot of scripture we're going to look at for a moment. But tonight I want to just talk about our relationship with God and the journey that we are on. I remember making a statement a few nights back, might have been last week or the week before, where if we are in the same place now where we were 12 months ago or even 6 months ago, then something's wrong. That we are being transformed, that it is a journey in our relationship with God. God loves you too much to leave you right where you're at. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what I'm going to do tonight is I just want to look at this whole relationship of what is happening in our lives, our relationship with God, as encapsulated in the allegory of the potter and the clay. You see, the potter takes this piece of clay from its humble and unlikely beginnings and through various changes makes it into a vessel that he intended it to be. The original thought, the original concept that the potter had becomes a reality in the completed vessel. And you know, through the processes of life, God molds our lives into a predetermined image. The Bible says in the image of Jesus, his son. Bible says in Romans 8 verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be firstborn amongst many brothers. I want you, if you have a Bible, to open it up. Now, can you come and just kind of focus that for a moment so we can see that? I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, we read in verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Won't you come now, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 18. I just want to lay a foundation, scripturally, biblically, to start with. In Jeremiah chapter 18, reading from verse 1, we have this great picture of God and how he deals with us. See, a lot of what's been going on, we're in our 37th meeting. And what has been going on in people's lives is all about God molding and shaping and changing our lives. Many have undergone deep things as God has dealt with us here on the altar, had amazing breakthroughs and transformations. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet Jeremiah writes this, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord, like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. When making a quality vessel, a potter has to deal with the lump of clay in a number of ways and cause it to go through a series of processes before it becomes the finished product. And this is often what God does with us. Now, I want a bit of feedback from you tonight. And so I'm going to ask you, how many know about, well, pottery and making pots and clay and so on? Some of you know about it? All right, then we're not going to have too many answers, am I? What's the first process then that must happen? What's the very first thing that must happen when a potter is dealing with some clay? He wants to make a vessel. He wants to make a jug or a bowl or a vase or whatever. What is the first thing that must happen? Call it out, somebody. Wet it. That's one of the processes. That is not the first. Anybody else? Sorry? He has to beat it. That's one of the processes, not the first. Yes? Get the clay. Well done. That is not clear, but I don't want to reveal words right away, so you just need to work that thing, I guess. The first thing it has to do, it has to be quarried. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, let me read this to you. It says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are cut and to the quarry from which you are hewn. Before the Lord can do anything useful with our lives, He has to first hew us or take us from the pit that we were in, just as the clay has to be first extracted from the quarry, so we must be willing to be removed, as it were, from all the things that would seek to entangle us. And too often this becomes the big issue. You want God to do stuff in your life. You want change to happen. You know something needs to happen, but you want to keep your feet in both camps. And often what God does is He takes us right out of the environment that we're in, sometimes kicking and spitting and scratching, but He'll often take us right out of the environment we are, relocate us almost sometimes, to take us out of the pit, out of the quarry from which we're at, so that He can then get our undivided attention and begin to work on us. And this right here, right at that very beginning process, sometimes we can kind of fall over because it's like, God, have your way, do stuff in my life, but I want to stay doing what I'm doing, involved in what I'm involved, staying where I'm staying. And it does not work like that. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And even in the natural, first the clay must be quarried. First it must be taken out of the quarry before the potter can even begin to turn it into the vessel that he wants to be, the predetermined image he has to make this vessel. And so it is with us. Sometimes we need to be taken out of that which we're involved in. The next verse, I know it's hard to see up there, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says this in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, in verse 17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so we have this separating. We have this coming out. You can't have your feet in both camps. Now, it is not a suggestion that you totally separate yourself from all others. We are in the world, but not of the world, if you know what I mean. And so it's not suggesting at all that you go and park yourself on a hill in a cave and sit in a lotus position and contemplate your navel until the end of days. It's not suggesting that at all. But there is a place where sometimes we need to come out of the environment, the stuff we're in. Know this, if you want God to do stuff in your life, that He will in times take you right out. Sometimes it's a job change, it can be a church change, it can be a city change. Gosh, He can relocate you into a whole different nation just so He can get you in a place that you can begin to do the shaping that He wants to do. And part of why I'm teaching this tonight is that you can begin to understand. Sometimes He will take, we've got guys who've come all the way to Reading. It might be that this night is a night that this was a message for them. They had to come out of Reading here to North London just so that God can begin to do something, see something. And when we begin to understand this, then we start to get revelation. And it's all about just recognizing the process that God puts us in. Okay, so the first thing is the clay must be quarried. So the potter gets his great clunk of filthy muck out of the quarry. What is the next process that a potter will do? No. I think you looked at my notes. Anybody, what's the next process? We heard some of them before. You just had them in the incorrect order. What do you think the next process is? Anybody? On the wheel. That does happen eventually, but not at this stage. Anybody else want to have a guess? Don't be shy. No black marks. He kneaded. That does happen, but no, it's not the next process. You know what it is? I think somebody actually did mention it. It has to be washed. There is a washing of the piece of clay. The first thing the potter will do is he will wash the clay. He will leave it to soak in water for a period of time. And you know, often the Bible and water is used to picture God's word, the thoughts of God saturating our minds, doing the work of cleansing and so on. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, the Bible talks how the blood of Jesus washes us of our sins because he died on the cross and rose again. Ephesians 5 verse 20, chapter 5 verses 25 and 26 talks about the sanctifying and the cleansing with the washing of the water by the word. Titus 3 verse 5 talks about a washing and a regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all throughout Scripture, you have this whole dynamic coming through of washing, of cleansing. And that's what we even do with new Christians, don't we? When we get new Christians, we put them into a new Christians class, or we put them through Alpha, and the whole thing is about just a washing and a renewing and getting ready for the process of being molded and shaped. And just as the potter has to take the clay from the quarry and then soak it in water first, so God takes us out of the pit and we have this encounter with Jesus, and there is now a washing of our sins by his blood shed on the cross. There is a cleansing by the word. There is the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Can you begin to see a parallel starting to build here? What the potter does with the clay, what often God does with us. The next process, and somebody has already mentioned it, but the next thing that happens is the clay is beaten. It's worked over. So the potter takes the clay from the quarry, he washes it, and then he begins to work it, to beat it, to pummel it, to bash it around a bit. And he does this over and over again just to get out air pockets and impurities out of the depths of the clay. And do you know, when we first start on our journey of walk with God, don't we sometimes feel like he's kind of working us over a little bit as God just begins to deal with attitude, with sin, with areas in our lives? There's just times when God says, what you did before is now no longer acceptable. There can be times when correction comes, and this is all part of the process so that we might become that vessel that he's calling us to be. It's out of a true love of a father that God disciplines us. It's really for our own good. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, let me read this to you. It says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If we are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Isn't that the truth? "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace by those who have been trained by it." So the whole disciplining process that God does to us is out of the love of a father towards us. And so just as it in the natural, the potter takes the clay out of the quarry, he washes it, then he begins to work it over and knead it just to deal with impurities within, so God will take us out of the things that we're involved with at times, takes us out, as it were, of that which we've got ensnared by. That there is a washing by the blood of Jesus, there is a washing by the Holy Spirit and of the word of the scripture, and then often, just as we begin in our journey of life with God, there comes a discipline. This just comes a time when God begins to put his finger on areas of our lives and says, "That's enough. Stop that. Don't do that." And so there comes this whole process of preparing us for the very next process. Now, who knows what a potter might do next? He's taken the clay, he's washed it, he's kneaded it and worked it over to soften it and get it ready. What is the next process? Shaping it. No, there's another process he does next. All right. What is it? No, not yet. That comes a little bit later on. You know what? Yes? Does he cook it? Or is this... Oh, cut, why don't you speak English? Foreigner, I don't know. Speak Kiwi. Does he cut it? Hi, he does. He slices it. There is a slicing. You know what the potter does? He takes a wire and he slices it right through the center of that piece of clay. And he does that to get out the air pockets that might be trapped deep within the clay, because that will cause the vessel in the end to break when it's put in the kiln and the fire. And so God takes us out of the things we're involved in. There is a washing, as the word tells us. There is a disciplining at times. It all pictures just being worked over. And then as the potter would take a piece of wire often and cut through the clay, so God does that with us. In our lives, you see, God does not look at the outer surface, the surface appearance of a person. He looks at the heart. And his aim is to deal with the heart attitudes that are behind our behavior. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you'll read this story where Samuel has to choose a new king. Saul has blown it. Saul has sinned. Saul is about to lose his mantle, his kingship of the nation. And God tells Samuel the prophet to then go and to anoint a new king. And he has the seven sons of Jesse brought before him. And you will read the story, and many of you will know it, that what happens is each boy is brought before this prophet. He goes, no, not him. Next one, no, not him. And then the Bible says Eliab comes in. And this man must have walked the walk and talked the talk. Because Samuel, a mighty prophet of God, himself is fooled and thinks Eliab is the one. And the Bible records in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that Samuel thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And then God speaks and says, no, no, no. I don't look on the outer countenance as man does. I look at the heart. And Eliab is rejected. And what happens in the end, as you know, is that David is brought in, and David has chosen the youngest one, the one who was just out tending to the flocks, because David had a heart after God. And you know what this tells me is that God looks at the heart, not all the outer stuff. You know, you can fool your neighbors. You may fool your boss. You may fool your pastor. You may even fool your parents or your partner. But you don't fool God. He sees the heart. He sees stuff that you have tucked away there, lurking deep within you. And in the process of molding and shaping us, God will cause that to come to the surface, to be uncovered, to be discovered in some way so it can be got out, so that the clay can be ready to be shaped into the vessel that He wants us to be. So in the natural, the potter takes the clay out of the quarry, so God takes it out of the things we're involved in. The potter then washes that clay, and so we are washed in the blood of Jesus and by the word of Scripture. And so then the potter begins to work that old clay and work it over and work it over. And so sometimes there is a disciplining with us as God deals with our behavior, as God begins to discipline us on the things that we might have done. And then the potter will take that piece of old wire and he'll cut it right through the middle. And he may do that several times from different angles, just cutting right through to get out of any impurities that are buried deep within that lump of old clay. And so God will do that with us. He will deal with the innermost parts of our lives, hidden stuff that you think nobody knows about. See, God sees the heart. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 4. You can't see that. I'm so sorry that I spent hours creating this over here. It's Hebrews, that word there. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read to you from the Living Bible translation, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says this, "For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than any sharpest sword, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, with all their parts exposing us for what we really are." I love the way the Living Bible translation puts it. God's word, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the very innermost part. God's word, measured against some of our innermost thoughts, shows us where the problems are. And so God will deal with the innermost stuff. His word, sharper than any two-edged sword, dealing with things. Sometimes when Pastor Dan and I have been dealing with some people and we've had problems like we had in the great outpouring, in the end of the day we say, well, what does the Bible say? And just measured up against God's word, it would just cut to the heart of the matter. And so God will do that with us, dealing with the innermost parts. Finally comes that one that you keep trying to tell me. You're all waiting for it to get on the wheel. And so the clay is put on the wheel. And so the process of shaping it begins. Let me tell you this before we go into this process. You can't hide from God. You can ignore something, you can deny it, you can cover it up, but there will come a time that if you don't deal with some of the stuff that's going on in your life, behavior, thoughts, attitudes, or whatever, the Bible says it'll be shouted from the rooftops. God will always want to deal with the stuff that's hidden away so that we can be that piece of clay that he can begin to mold and to shape us. And so the potter takes the clay out of the quarry, washes it, works it over, cuts it through, and then finally, it's put on the wheel. You see, the wheel is set a spinning. And this whole dynamic of the wheel going around and around and around and around and around and around and around pictures day-to-day life. What often we as Christians find the hardest to see in the perspective of God's training in our lives. You know, kind of getting nowhere fast. Do you know that feeling? We must understand that often our circumstances are carefully chosen by God to work out His purpose in our lives. I say to you, stay on the potter's wheel where God has placed you. Stay on the potter's wheel. If you have a Bible, come to Isaiah 45. For Isaiah 45, reading from verse 9 of Isaiah 45. From verse 9 says, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker." That's not woe as in woe, Neddy, you might say to a horse, you know. That's like as woe as in bad news, slap on the hand, you know. "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd amongst the potsherds of the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to his mother, 'What have you brought to birth?' Woe unto him. Does the clay dispute to the maker?" Does that piece of clay suddenly say, "No, no, no, I'd rather have my handle here. No, I think I'll have the handle here. No, I think I'll have the spout like, no, I think I'll have the lid to look like." I mean, does the piece of clay do that to the potter? And yet we, at times, would dare to tell God how to do his job and the way to do things. And sometimes, you know, as God begins this process, we get shoved on that old wheel and it's going around and around and around. And it's like we want to get off the wheel. It's like, "I've had enough. This is going nowhere. When's it going to happen? When's the change going to happen?" I want to say to you again, do not get off the potter's wheel. Do not get off. You see, quarry stones cannot resist, but living stones can. And we are living stones. And you can choose to get off the potter's wheel. Don't. Hang in there. Stay there. I know at times it just seems like it's the same old thing going on in your life and you're getting nowhere fast, but it's part of the process that God has you. He has you on the potter's wheel. He has you at a place doing something or not doing something, as the case may be, for a reason. Sometimes he'll take you right out of a job and have you on a wheel for a purpose. And you know one of the neat things of that early verse in Jeremiah is that when that piece of clay was marred in the potter's hand, the Bible says that he did not throw away that piece of clay. He just simply began again with it. And God does that with us. as it begins to mold us and shape us. And sometimes we can blow it. And sometimes we can kind of start to try and tell him what to do. And sometimes we can even get off the wheel, as it were. The neat thing is that God does not discard us and throw us away. He loves you too much. He has hopes and a plans and a future for you. And just as we read in Jeremiah there, right at the very beginning, that the potter began to work on that piece of clay and it said it became marred in his hands and he just simply began again. And that's what God will do with us. He'll just begin again and begin to throw it back into a heap, work it over again. It's interesting, have you ever watched a potter at work? He'll start working something on that wheel and it'll get all out of shape and then he'll just pick it up and throw it back on the wheel again, work it over a little bit again, perhaps put some more water on it, there's a rewashing, sometimes even put the wire through it yet again, work it into a nice old lump, work it, knead it, punch it, belt it again. Well, it's a disciplining, back on the wheel, he starts again. Don't get off the potter's wheel. Do not get off the wheel. For the next process comes the actual shaping. A shaping. The verses we have there are Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me read that to you again. Remember, we read that right at the very beginning. Let me read it to you again. This is the word that came to Jeremiah. Go to the potter's house. I'll give you a message. I went to the potter's house. I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping as it seemed best to him. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hands, says God. And so there's just this whole process of shaping. It's like, and you know when he begins to shape a piece of clay, have you ever watched it? You'll see that the potter puts his thumbs in at the bottom of the piece of clay. And he begins to work it from the bottom up. Always from the bottom up. Digs those old thumbs in there as the thing's going round and round and begins to slowly shape this into the vessel he wants. And that so pictures, I guess, that God, starting at the grassroots, starting at the root causes of our problems and our hurts, etc. See, the shape of our lives is determined by God, and we cannot get away from it, and we cannot really get away from the hand of God. In Psalm 139, it says, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. In fact, when you look at Psalms, you begin to see just how much God is involved in our lives. It says in verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. You even know my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if you run away to New Zealand, he's there. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And what the psalmist is showing us here in Psalm 139 is that you cannot get away from God's hand. And if we're ever to ultimately realize the destiny that God has desired for each one of us, then we must enter into an attitude of rest in our relationship with him. He is the master potter. He knows what he is doing. And sometimes the process is not pleasant. And sometimes it's tedious just with that spinning of that wheel over and over again. And even as he begins to dig the old thumbs in at the base root bottom level and begin to drag that piece of clay into the shape, so at times God will just deal with root issues in our lives. And it's not pleasant. But if you'll just relax and trust God, he will make you into the shape that he has predetermined. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared good works in advance for us to do. And so there's this whole shaping thing, this whole working on us. And finally, he begins to shape this piece of clay into the vessel that he wants. And do you know what happens next after he's made the vessel, as he's turned it into the pot or the vase that he wants it to be? Who knows what happens next? What does he do? What does the potter do? Anybody? No. That comes later on. You know what he does? He puts it on the shelf. And it sits for a while. There is just a settling that needs to happen. So just as the clay is taken from the quarry, washed, beaten, worked over, sliced, paste on the wheel, and then begun to be shaped right from the bottom up, so God takes it out of the things we're involved in, washes us with the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. He begins to discipline and work us to soften us and prepare us. Sometimes it's just a slicing as His word cuts to the very innermost parts of our lives and so on. Then we're placed on that wheel and the process becomes, there's a shaping, there's a working over, and you can choose to get off that wheel. But again, I say to you, stay on that wheel. And finally, he's made this vessel that he has predetermined in his heart. You know what happens next? It sits on the shelf. He places that finished vessel on the shelf and leaves it for a while in order that the clay may set before it's put into the fire of the kiln. And you know, sometimes that's when a lot of people falter. You know, you've gone through training, you've been through courses or whatever, and you think you're ready and you put it on the shelf. I remember when I graduated from seminary, I was ready to take on the world. It was like, look out world, here comes Craig and Jenny Marsh. We graduated as head students jointly together. We were ready to go. And then we were shoved on the shelf and just waited. And for 9 months, we just sat there. And it was the most frustrating 9 months of my life. I had graduated. I was ready to go. And for 9 months, we just sat in the church. Just sat at the back and waited. But you know, that was a time of just consolidation. That was a time of just allowing the presence of God to get into our lives. A time where we could now, well, just begin to cogitate, to think on the things that God had done, just allow a settling ready for what the next process was. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 to 29, I want to read it to you from the Living Bible translation again. It says this: by this he means that he will sift out everything without solid foundations, so that only unshakable things will be left. Since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving Him with thankful hearts, with holy fear and awe, for God is a consuming fire. And do you know what it's all about? It's all about just allowing God to sift through things, a settling. And so just as the potter, having shaped the vessel, will let it sit for a little while, sometimes there is just a sitting and a waiting before God does the final part of the process that He's doing in our lives. And that's a time when I encourage people just to relax and just to begin to meditate and just begin to wait, because the next process that comes is intensely unpleasant. The fire. The final process. The vessel is placed into the kiln to be fired. This is the make or break process. But if a potter knows what he is doing, that vessel will be ready for the fire by the time it goes in there. God has said this in Isaiah 48, verse 10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 talks about, consider it pure joy, my brothers. I hate this verse. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. You know what happens sometimes? There is a fiery trial that we end up needing to go through. But that trial, that process is needed, because that's what hardens us. That's what enables us to contain what God's going to pour in, so that as we pour out, He pours back in. And the measure you pour out is the measure He pours back in, the Bible says. And the only way you can contain this, the only way you can be useful by God, is that there is a firing that's necessary. So in the natural, he takes the clay out, he washes it, he beats it, he slices it, he places it on the wheel, it spins madly, he begins to shape it starting at the bottom up, and then once the shape has been made and it's predetermined one by him, there's a sitting on the shelf, and then there is the fire, the hardening process, just to make us that beautiful vessel that he planned all along for us to be. And so finally we have the finished vessel. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this power is from God and not from us. You see, God's ultimate goal in all this molding, all this shaping, all this stuff that's going on is to produce a vessel which can contain and reveal his glory to others. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 tells us that even now we're vessels of increasing glory as God refines us so we can allow people to see his presence working in our lives. Let me say to you, stay on the wheel. Let me say this to you, understand that he will take you out of some things you're involved in so he can begin this process. Understand that there is a washing process that will happen. There is a working over. There is a disciplining. At times there will be just getting to the root deep causes in our lives, which is done by the cutting and the slicing of the clay. Understand that at times there will be a tedium as that wheel just spins around. Understand that as the shaping goes on, it can be unpleasant because he'll deal with the root things in our lives, putting his thumbs in the bottom, working us up to the shape that we're meant to be. Understand that having gone through all that and you finally think, I'm ready, there'll be a time when he'll just put you on the shelf. Because there always comes a firing in the kiln. And depending on what sort of vessel the potter plans to be, do you know there can be more than one firing in the kiln? And then finally you are the finished vessel that he planned to be. I want to read to you a poem. And this poem kind of reflects this whole process I've been trying to teach you tonight, because all what's been happening, even during these meetings, God has been working on some of you. Some of you, your circumstances have dramatically changed in the last 6 weeks. Some of you, a lot has gone on in the last week. Some of you, you've been moved from one place to another. It's all part of the process God's doing with you individually and corporately. So at the end of the day, you will be this magnificent vessel that he's always planned and wanted you to be. That he might pour into you, that you might pour out to others. That his glory will be seen and revealed through you. There's a process, and as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. I'm going to ask you to stand in the presence of God. I'm going to ask, Raymond, will you come and just begin to play, or is it... And I want you to put aside your notes and all the rest of it, and we can photocopy what you've seen up there or tried to see up there and make it available to you. But I'm going to ask you just to, well, close your eyes and listen to what I'm about to read you. For I want you to see it in your mind, eye, your heart, spirit, as you hear the story I'm about to read. You see, there was this couple who came to England from the United States to celebrate their 35th wedding anniversary. And this couple really appreciated antiques, and they passed a little china shop in a little village and saw a teacup that just caught their eye. And they went in to ask if they could have a look at this teacup, for they said, "We have never seen such a piece. So beautiful is this." And suddenly, the teacup spoke to them and said, "You don't understand, I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was all red and dirty, I was a lump of clay. But my master took me, and he washed me, and then he patted me and belted me and punched me, and I yelled out, 'Leave me alone!' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' And then I was placed on this spinning wheel, the teacup said. And suddenly I spun around and around and around and around. It seemed to go on forever. And I cried out, "Stop it, stop it, I'm getting dizzy." But the master only smiled and nodded, said, "Not yet." And then he put me in this oven. I've never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled and I knocked and I kicked at the door, and I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head and said, "No, not yet." And finally the door was opened, whew, and he put me on the shelf to cool. "There, that's better," I said, and then suddenly he began to brush me and paint me all over with horrible fumes and the stuff, and I thought I was going to be sick, and I cried out, "Stop it, stop painting that stuff on me." But he only smiled and said, "Oh no, not yet." And then suddenly I was put back in this oven, not the first one, but one that was twice as hot, and I begged and I pleaded, I cried out, and all the time I could see him through the opening of this oven, just shaking his head and saying, "No, not yet." And then I knew that there was just no hope and I was about to give up. And suddenly the door opened and he took me out and he placed me on a shelf. And an hour later he handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." I thought, "Oh my goodness, that can't be me. I'm beautiful." And the master said this to me, "I want you to remember that I know it hurt to be rolled and patted and kneaded and punched, but if I'd left you, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin you around on the wheel, but if I'd stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. And I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you'd never have hardened and there'd been no color in your life. If I hadn't put you back into that second oven, you would not have survived and the hardness would not have held, but now you are the finished product. You see, now you are what I had in mind when I first took you out of the quarry." The master was searching for a vessel to use. Before him with many, which one would he choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I am of great value. I do things just right. My beauty and my luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best." The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. "I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be on your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carvings so true, and silver will certainly compliment you." Unheeding, the master passed on to the vessel of brass. Wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. "Here, here," cried the vessel, "I know I will do. Just place me on your table for all men to view." "Look at me," cried the goblet of crystal so clear. "Though fragile I am, I'll serve you with fear." The master came next to the vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. "You may use me, dear master," the wooden bowl said, "but I'd rather use me for fruit and not for bread." The master looked down on a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had this vessel that the master might choose to cleanse, to make whole, to fill and to use. This is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor one that is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays its content so proud. And then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended it and cleansed it and lifted it that day. He spoke to her kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you." He's just looking for a vessel of clay. Just an ordinary person that he wants to pour in, to mend and to heal. And if you will receive what he has for you, and if you will pour out what he pours into you, the measure you pour out is the measure he'll pour back in. His work he wants to do. Just pour out to others. He says, I'll pour into you. Some of you have got off the potter's wheel. Some of you are on that wheel and you are arguing with the master potter. You're telling him what you should do and what it should be and how, what shape you should be. And tonight he's saying, woe unto you. Some of you God's been dealing with over the last little while and it hasn't been pleasant, and I want to tell you tonight it will not last forever, and there will come a time and suddenly you'll realize you're like that teacup. You're this lovely vessel. And some of you, there's just stuff deep within. God has to deal with the stuff that's deep within, because it's that impurity that will make the vessel just explode when there's heat, when there's, a fire in your life. And that's why he has to work the clay over, and that's why sometimes he has to get right down to the nitty-gritty. It's just a process that's needed so that you can be the vessel of honor that he's always had in mind for you. In a moment, you're going to get the opportunity just to come and to stand in his presence. But I know that right now there's some of you, and as you saw this process, you suddenly realized, now I understand why I needed to come out of what I was involved in, or come away, or be somewhere different. You began to see the process that God's been putting you through as we went through it tonight. Some of you tonight, you're going to need to stand before God and just say, Lord, forgive me. I've been arguing with the master potter. I've been trying to tell you how to shape me. Tonight, let your will be done in my life as your will is done in heaven. Some of you, you have thought about getting off the potter's wheel. It's like, I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm dizzy. It's the same old, same old. Get back on that wheel. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to open it up and we're going to invite you to come and do business with God. And I want to encourage you, for some of you, to be honest with God. Understand, he sees your heart. Just stand before him and say, oh Lord, have mercy, forgive me. Change me, mold me, shape me. Forgive me when I've tried to tell you what it to do and how it's to be and the shape it's to take. Forgive me, Lord, at times when, I have got off the wheel. I've just pulled out of things. I've stepped off. I've stepped away. Lord, tonight, I stand before you and say, have your way. Mold me and shape me, that you would be glorified, that I would never be the same. If you will do that, you might be surprised how quickly the process moves on. I'm going to ask everybody just to close their eyes. Now, we only do this so that you can, hear God speak to you without distraction. It's interesting, he took that humble piece of clay, not the silver urn, narrow and tall, not the wide-mouthed, shallow, polished like glass, brass one. He didn't take the gold one either, the valuable looking one. Nor did he even take the humble wooden one, polished and carved, that solidly stood. What he took was an empty, broken piece of clay. Ordinary people like you and I. Oh Lord, speak to their hearts tonight. Lord, give them revelations. They see where they're on the process. Begin to see even what these meetings are about. Begin to see where they're at in some of these things. Some of you are in a fire right now. Lord, strengthen them. They stand in the midst of their fiery affliction, their situation. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Sweep over this place. Speak to their hearts, oh God. Speak to their hearts. Lord, that they might have an encounter with you tonight, that they might never be the same. Lord, that each one of us would be shaped into that vessel of honor. Lord, that we would be transformed, as the Bible says, from glory to glory. That we might be a reflection of you to others, that we might pour out to others. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to their hearts this night. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we invite you, if you just want to spend time with God, come. Stand in the river of His presence. Come and just allow Him to wash over you. Come and do business with God. There's no formal close to the evening. Just come and soak. We're going to begin to pray for the sick and want you to do business with God. Come. Some of you need to do personal business before we pray for you. Just take the moment.